I Our call to worship this evening is taken from Psalm 77. We read there, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Come to worship that great God this evening. We take up Psalm number 77 as our first psalm of worship and singing the verses 12 through 15. Psalm 77, the verses 12 through 15. Notice at the end of verse 14, it speaks about that wonderful and powerful God who declares his power among all the nations. But then particularly verse 15, that it tells us that God brings redemption to his own people. By his mighty power, he brings that redemption, that salvation to Jacob's sons, to the tribes that spring of Joseph. A very particular salvation that he brings in love and care for his people whom he knows. That being what is pointed out to us, brought home to us at the end of Psalm 147 that we look at tonight. Let's come then to worship God. We'll sing these words, but before we sing, let's first in prayer call upon our God that he would bless our worship. Let's stand to pray. O Lord, our God, we come into your holy presence, into your throne room. Yeah, Lord, we come, as it were, into your dwelling place. Into your tabernacle, your tent, for you call us in most intimate fellowship to come and commune with you. In a very special way, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, through the new and living way, through the veil, we enter into the most holy place, into, as it were, the same way in which Adam and Eve walked and talked with you in fellowship and communion in the Garden of Eden. So it is that we, on this Sabbath day, as we come as you have called us to worship you, we have that sweet fellowship and communion with the living God. What a privilege this is, what a blessing that you have given unto us, we pray that we may see and know, as we stand in holy awe and reverence, that we may also come in a most intimate way to worship you, to glorify your name, and to hear the words of our Father, speak unto us to encourage and strengthen us in our faith. Lord, meet us in all of these ways. Forgive us for our sins and our shortcomings in our worship. We pray, Lord, that you may receive of this worship and look upon us to bless us only in and for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whom we appear before you. In his name we pray. Amen.
I also will love all thy words, my meditation make, and all thy doings to discourse, great pleasure I will take. O God, thy way most holy is, within thy sanctuary, and what God is so great in power, as is the God most high. Thou art the God that wonders does by thy right hand most strong. Thy mighty power thou hast declared, the nations among. To thine own people with thy love thou didst redemption bring. To Jacob's sons and to the tribes of God's earth that do spring.
We turn for our first reading to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read the whole of this chapter together. In this particular letter, this particular epistle that Paul writes, he sets forth the wonderful glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of his church, the wondrous blessing that we have of being found in him, in fact being chosen in Christ before the world began, speaks of that predestination there in this first chapter. In fact, I want us to notice as we read through this first chapter how often it draws our attention to the work of God in saving us, in choosing us, in bringing us to himself in Christ. And it says that these things are to the praise of his glory, and that we are to see this, that his work redounds to his glory and praise, which is what we've been looking at in Psalm 147, that hallelujah psalm, that we're to praise the Lord because of all of his wonderful work in bringing his people to himself. Let's then read this part of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And may God bless those beautiful and wonderful words to our hearts and minds. We take up the Psalms again to sing praise to God, this time in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and singing the verses 23 through 28. That wonderful conclusion to the Psalm of Asaph, who had been led through some fairly dark ways, and yet as he came into the house of God, he had the wonderful truth brought home to his heart, and therefore he concludes with these words. Notice particularly with me that he recognizes that God is with him by holding him by his right hand in verse 23, that God particularly comes and blesses him personally that he may know truth. That verse 24, while he lives, God conducts him with his counsel, with his truth, with all the truth of his word, and blesses his soul. Then will bring him home to glory finally as he has completed that work. Let's sing praise to our God with these words and remain seated to sing.
Nevertheless, continue. Besides this.
Let's worship God now in congregational prayer. O Lord, our gracious God, our King and our Master, our Creator, our Ruler. Yet also we know, Lord, that you are the God who draws near unto us, so that we may say also our Redeemer and our Shepherd, even Christ Jesus, who is our older brother, the one indeed who is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We thank you that we may know of such fellowship as we enter into worship, that we worship God who is infinite in glory and majesty, that he alone dwells in righteousness alone, that we cannot possibly draw near unto you in and of ourselves, for we would be consumed by the brightness of your glory. And yet you have drawn near to us, that you have stooped down from higher than the heavens and come down to men of low estate, and that you have drawn us unto yourself. We, who would have had nothing to do with you, yet you have wonderfully renewed our wills. You have taken dead and rebellious sinners and made us to be alive in Christ Jesus, that we have been given life of his life, and the life of Christ now dwells in us. Lord, we thank you for this good news, for without this good news, then there would be no good news at all in this world. For it is a world that is cursed, the curse that we brought on it. It is a world that is dying because of the death that we brought to it. This world is that which groans and travails in pain, Lord, because of the pain and the sorrow of our sin and our rebellion. In Adam, as that first Adam, who represented as the one having dominion over all creatures, as he fell, as he rebelled, then as the head of all of that creation, then that creation fell under your curse, rightly, in a good way. But, O Lord, in so doing, then there was nothing but bad news in this world, until it was that you revealed the brightness of your love and your grace and your mercy shown unto sinners such as ourselves, so that now we stand with the brightness of your glory shining upon us, that you have caused us by your Spirit to understand the wonder of your Son and the way of salvation and his kingship and his kingdom and the beauty of salvation that not only pays for our sins, but then powerfully rescues us from it in all of our life. That you bring the wonder of your gospel that is able to take and to transform every area of our life, every part of our living. And that we, even living in the midst of a curse-filled world, may have a true peace that passes understanding. That we may have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. That we may know of a most wondrous love given unto us, an infinite and eternal love. O Lord, we acknowledge that these things have been given unto us, blessings beyond comprehension, but yet we know them and experience them. And at the same time, we confess so often we are cold. We confess that so often, despite being given such wondrous things, we take our eyes off the glory of our God above. We take our eyes off the marvel of your truth. And instead, just like Peter did on the Sea of Galilee, we look at the waves and we look at the wind and we look at our own weakness and frailty. We look at the things that come against us. We look at the corruption of our own heart. We look at the temptations and the assaults of the evil one that come in so many ways, directly in temptations to our souls and indirectly from those things that are round about us. And oh, how we sink. We sink into the waves. And we can but cry out, Lord, save us. Lord, be merciful to us, the sinners. How wonderful that you give unto us that assurance that you hear the cries of your people, even in their unfaithfulness, even as we must cry out, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, and to acknowledge there is so much unbelief still within us. Yet you are so long-suffering that you love your people with an everlasting love, that you have sworn your covenant in your own name, and therefore you will never forsake that relationship that you have established with us in Christ Jesus. We can never be lost. And therefore you faithfully come and you admonish us. Yea, Lord, even chastise us in your love and care for us. Oh, we thank you for your mercy shown toward us. We pray that you may continue to show that mercy unto us. You know our lives. You know our struggles. Lord, each one of us, we have our own personal lives as we stand before you here in this evening hour. We pray that you may meet us in our needs, that we have the private prayers of our own hearts that go up before you even now, even as we publicly pray unto you through the mouth of the preacher, yet still are all those private prayers that ascend in the groanings of our own hearts, in the things that we have so much need of. Yea, Lord, at times we cannot even express those things. We come before you knowing that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We thank you for all of this good news of the wonder of your salvation. Be with us, Lord. Be with us in our lives this week and continue to cause us to lift our eyes to you. Be with your people wherever they are. We particularly remember at this time Pastor and Larissa McGeon, who have received news that their appointment to have their visa application looked at as being cancelled because of further COVID shutdowns in Ireland, and now it seems the earliest will be March next year. Oh Lord, we pray, draw near unto them, comfort them, knowing that this is still your will, that though that calling that he has received to be a pastor in the United States, it seems, has been put off for a further 6 months at least, we know that this is your will. We pray, provide for them, comfort them, strengthen them in your will. May they know your near presence. We pray, provide for your church wherever she is found, for we seem to hear news of various disruptions and breakdowns and troubles within churches in so many different places. Those that we know of, such as the Protestant Reformed churches in America, and yet, Lord, in many other churches, near and far, here in Australia, overseas. Lord, this is the working of the evil one, and he has a ready ally in the corruptions of our own hearts. Oh, we pray, preserve your church. Cause her to look up and to look to you. We pray that you would be with your church wherever she is. Sustain and keep and bless her. Be, we pray, with our student ministers. We once again commit them into your care. Be with their wives, with their families. May they know of your presence with them at this time. Particularly Isaac and his studies over in the States and all of the difficulties that they have been facing there in this COVID pandemic as well. We pray, strengthen and encourage their hearts and their minds. May they know that this study they undertake is not for academic achievement, but this study is so that they may draw near unto their Saviour and that they may grow in their love of their Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty of the gospel of salvation, and that they may be prepared heart and mind to be a herald of the King in all the characteristics of the herald, that they may, with a faithfulness, hold forth that word. Lord, we desire that word also, that you may speak to us as our King and Saviour. And now as we turn to your word, open our hearts and minds ready to receive the word with gladness. Be with your preacher, that he may be faithful to speak the words of God, and that you may speak to his heart also, who has need just as much of the words of grace. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We turn to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, reading the whole of the psalm. We come tonight to the completion of our series in this psalm, and therefore our text for this evening is taken from the last two verses, verses 19 and 20. Psalm 147, and reading from verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem, praise thy God, O Zion, for he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. And now our text for this evening. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, we come tonight to, as I've said, the conclusion of this Hallelujah psalm. And it concludes, of course, as we mentioned right from the beginning, with that beautiful and loud proclamation and calling, Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. We've been examining, as we have gone through the whole of this psalm, really the accumulating reasons for praise. It begins with that, but then what it does is it continues to set forward for us all the reasons why we have to extol God and to loudly praise him in every way. We've seen those, that our covenant God, in his infinite power, in his infinite wisdom, gathers his church. He heals those that are broken in their soul, and he tenderly binds up their wounds. Our Savior delights in those who trust in him, delights in those who trust in his salvation, and as such he will provide everything necessary for their salvation. Further than that, no one can stand in the way of our King as he pours forth his blessing, the finest of blessings, upon his people. That's what we looked at last time. So now we come to if you like, the crescendo of the reasons that have been given in the verses 19 and 20. It is this final reason that's given that then finishes with that final hallelujah, is that God sovereignly and particularly chooses and saves his people whom he has known and loved. And he does so through his word. He declares that word to him, as we'll see shortly. He makes his people to truly know his word to them in their hearts. And it's for that reason, you see, that all the other things come to pass. The healing of the soul and the tenderly binding up of the wounds and the beautiful coming to them in every way and blessing them. This is the wondrous truth that in fact is found through all of the psalm, but now is more specifically set before us. He heals, gives rich blessing, and assures us of our salvation. Let's take up our text, therefore, under the theme, Praise Jehovah for His Saving Word. Under that, we will consider three things. First of all, that it is Jehovah, our covenant God, who applies salvation. Secondly, that we see that salvation is applied particularly, and that is the stress of these words that is shown here. And finally, that wonderful conclusion. How else can we conclude but with hallelujah? Praise ye the Lord. Praise Jehovah for his saving word. The psalmist here uses three different words to describe the Bible, God's word, the scriptures. What he has in fact spoken and given to Jacob and to Israel. Those three things are his word, his statutes, and his judgments. The first one, word, is the more general term. Certainly means word, but in the Hebrew it also can have the idea of thing or matter. And the idea here is that this is God's matter. And of course what he brings forth as his matter and sets forth in his scriptures is of course the central and most important things and matters. But in the way of Hebrew parallelism, we actually can understand what that word is more particularly. Remember, Hebrew parallelism is that in the poetry, often you get the first half, and then the second half goes with it and often explains it. So you see here that it says in verse 19, he shows his word unto Jacob, and as it were, it's repeated again. There's the second half of it, and the second half explains the first half. So Jacob and Israel are obviously synonymous, and so are, therefore, word and statutes and judgments. So the statutes and judgments explain more fully what the word is. Statutes are, the idea of that is things that are prescribed by God. He sets them forth as that which is due or that which is owed, that which must be followed. So what God prescribes. Judgments, on the other hand, they refer to decisions or determinations, and it's in fact a legal term, so it has the idea of being in a court. Decisions or determinations in a court, and of course this is God's court, and therefore his perfect and wise understandings of everything the way it is, truth concerning everything on this earth. So set down in the word of God are God's determinations of what is true concerning himself and concerning this world. But they're also statutes, that is, prescriptions by God to say, this is what is to be done. This is the way things are to be done. Both of those things. Here we have a good summary, in fact, of what the whole of the Bible is about. Another place where we find a good summary is in our catechism, which asks, what do the scriptures principally teach? The scriptures principally teach what? Man is to believe concerning God. Okay, there's God's judgments, determination. And what duty God requires of man. There's God's statutes or his prescriptions. Both of those things, as we find here. Let's expand that out. What do God's word, God's statutes, God's judgments teach concerning God and our duty that we are required to give to him. The Bible declares who we are. God sets forth his judgment, the truth concerning who we are. And so we know that we are human beings and we're made, created in the image of God. Right from the beginning of the Word of God, it tells us who we really are. We are created by God in his image that we may be in fellowship with him, that we may truly know him and love him and obey him and walk with him and delight in him, delight in a full service of him. And that was the idea of Adam and Eve in the garden, wasn't it? Walking with the Lord and communing with him and delighting in every service of him in a most perfect environment. But the scripture also tells us God's determination and judgment about what happened. That is, we rebelled, turned our back on that created state, rejected God, rejected life. And in that wicked turning against God, we brought ourselves into an estate of utter sin and rebellion. And in so doing, the whole human race became spiritually dead, inclined to all evil, and headed for an eternity of punishment in the fires of hell. That's God's judgment concerning all things, and we find that throughout the scripture. But wonderfully, that's not the end, is it, of God's judgments of things. The whole Bible is the gospel. The whole Bible is the good news. And what we've covered so far is only half of the good news, because it is good news, those things, because it actually explains why we are the way we are. It tells us what's wrong in here with our hearts and what's wrong with the world and why things are the way they are. But this is also God's statute, that he had always determined to provide a redeemer, his own son, who would be the perfect and almighty shepherd and king, so as to overturn everything that we brought upon this world. He would be the second Adam who would come and, as the head of all his people, roll back the dreadful curse, overturn that which we brought upon ourselves, that he would pay all the penalty for sin, that he would live the perfect life of righteousness and then give that as a beautiful gift to his people, restore us back into that communion with God. In fact, far better than Adam and Eve ever had, we are headed for a communion with God in which heaven and earth will be together, and we will know of the blessing, as we've seen in Revelation not that long ago, of the wonder of the tree of life that will be planted out in the whole of heaven and earth, and we will know of the blessing of the flowing of life from God in a far greater way than Adam and Eve ever knew. Furthermore, the way in which we will obtain those things is set out in God's word as well. And that way is the way of faith. Repent ye and believe in the gospel. What we were looking at this morning. Wonderfully, it's by faith. And that faith is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift that God gives to us so that by faith we believe. We are, by that gift of faith, made alive, brought back from the dead by the work of the Spirit. We are made active then. God makes us to be active believers so that we enter into the activity of living as God's covenant people, as citizens in his kingdom that we were looking at this morning as well, and a living relationship with him in Christ. So, you see, this is God's word. This is God's statutes and judgments that are being spoken of here. We're told in our text that God declares these things. That's not quite so obvious. That verse 19, where it says, he showeth his word unto Jacob, the word there is probably better translated declares. And in actual fact, that's exactly the way it is translated in other places. For example, in Jeremiah 5, verse 20, there, with exactly the same word, it's declare in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah. The idea of this word, the base idea of this word, is to make conspicuous. All right? Or if you like, to make something vigorously apparent. And so, in the form that it has here, the idea is to powerfully declare and to publish, to make it known clearly, like putting something up in sort of 20 meter high neon sign, as it were, that is absolutely declared. The idea of declaring it in such a way that it cannot be missed, it is surely brought home to those to whom it is declared. And that, to the extent that you notice that those who have it declared to them, they know those things. Notice verse 20, that he has not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they, the other nations, have not known them. But the implication is that Jacob and Israel have known them because of that declaration or publishing that is given to them. This also stresses the importance of the spoken word, because it's God himself, we're told here, who declares. And this declaring is not so much a written thing, but it's a spoken thing, to speak the truth. God means for his word to be brought to his people by means of it being spoken. And hence through all of the Old Testament, he had his prophets who constantly spoke and brought the word. He had his Levites who were the teachers in Israel to constantly be speaking and teaching the people. Likewise, in the New Testament age, God tells us it's by the foolishness of preaching that God brings salvation and nourishes and edifies his people. A spoken declaration of God's word. But we may also know from the judgments of the Bible, from the scriptures, that it is not specifically the prophets and the teachers and the preachers who actually bring the word powerfully to bear on the people of God. It is not them themselves. A preacher has no ability whatsoever to take the word of God and impress it upon the soul of people. He cannot. That's the work of God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 6, I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one who does this work. And God does this through his Holy Spirit, who takes the ordinary work of men that he calls to declare this wonderful word, and he communicates, and he powerfully declares it into minds and hearts. It's God's work to declare in this way. The children in the catechism class will probably remember that on Friday we looked at effectual calling. And that effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit. The Spirit, in fact, who takes that word and powerfully declares it. That's the work of God. Our catechism puts it this way in terms of this work of the Spirit, that the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. But now, we need to see that our psalm also calls us to praise the Lord, because he declares, and as he does so, that powerful declaration, he does so particularly that Jehovah saves particularly. Notice that our text says that God declares his word unto Jacob and his statutes and his judgments unto Israel, and that he has not dealt so with any nation. So what we're to understand here by these words, and what we're to be saying hallelujah to God for, is this: that God very specifically, and God declares, God makes known his word, his gospel, his saving truth to his chosen nation only. That was certainly true in the Old Testament, and we'll look a bit at that in just a sec. And it carries through into the New Testament as well. All through the Bible, all through the good news that is found in all of this scripture, God makes it very, very plain that he does not intend to save every man. He never did. God never intended to, as it were, have a heart to say, oh, how I wish that I could save every man. Neither does he intend in any way to try to effect that at all. God makes that so very clear. Right from Genesis 3:15, when God gave that wonderful mother promise, notice what he said. He says, I will put enmity, hatred between the seed of the woman, there's those who will be the offspring of the church, and the seed of the serpent. God says, I'm going to make this delineation between the two of them, and I will put the enmity and hatred between the two of them. There will be these two groups. God says, I will do that by saving these people, the seed of the woman. In Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6, which we read just before, we're told, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Notice that? That we are predestinated to salvation, not according to anything we have done. We haven't deserved it any more than anyone else. But it's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereby he has made us accepted in the beloved. And Romans 8, verses 29 and 30, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those ones, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. There are those whom God has known before the foundation of the world that he chose in Christ Jesus. And having chosen them, them and them alone are the ones that he calls, that he justifies, that he glorifies. This is the reason why in the Old Testament God sent out his word to who? To Jacob and to Israel. To one nation. Here's this tiny little nation that God raised up out of one family, out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and it was in this family alone that God takes and narrows down and gives his gospel to, so that there are nations spread all over the world. But God sent his word. All of his prophets he sent to this little patch on the edge of the Mediterranean Sea. He didn't send it off to South America. He didn't send it off to the area of the United Kingdom. He didn't send it down to the bottom of Africa. He didn't send it to Australia. He sent his prophets to this nation and this nation alone. So that when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, it was like, whoa, astounding. But that God would do this, it was the exception to the rule. And the rule was that as God would save those, in fact, who are outside the nation of Israel, what would he do? He would bring them in. People such as Rahab or Ruth are drawn from outside and drawn into the nation. And that's where he gives his word. This principle carries right through. It carries through to the New Testament age. Now, God's people, however, are not found in a particular nation, and they're not found in a particular place. God's elect are not confined to just the Jews. They are found in every tribe, of every nation, of every tongue, of every color of skin, of every type of people. God's people are found amongst all places of the earth. God has his people everywhere, and God is making up his church, his family. There are many sheep yet to be brought into the fold. God will bring his sheep in through the children of believers, through the line of generations, which he has promised. But he will also make up his sheep by calling in those from the outside, by the witness of the church and his people, to be brought out of the world and into his kingdom. But here is what we are to understand. Though the church is now called to go into all the world and preach the gospel promiscuously through its missionaries to all that it can, and every one of us are called to speak and to witness of the gospel. What we've been seeing in Acts, that every one of us, wherever we are, in any of our situations, we're to gospelize. That's part of what it is to be a Christian, is simply to live speaking and delighting in Jesus Christ and to speak of him to those that are around about us, to witness in this way. Yet Jehovah knows and calls and saves his sheep. Jehovah, and notice it's Jehovah here. That's praise ye the Lord is Jehovah. Hallelujah. Yah is that shortened word for Jehovah. But it's Jehovah that's found, his name found all the way through the Psalm. There's a couple of references to Lord as Master or God. But the vast number of references are to all capitals L-O-R-D. Jehovah, the covenant name of God. The God who has made that relationship with his people in Christ Jesus and loves them and knows them. He knows every one of his sheep because he chose them by name. Just the same as he knows the numbers of the stars and he names them everyone, there's far less people. And he knows his sheep by name. He chose them in Christ Jesus before the world began. And long before they are born, long before they are ever drawn to him, he knows them, he foreknows them in love. And therefore, he, in knowing and loving them, declares the word to them. God knew and loved true Israel, true Jacob and Israel, his Old Testament church, and he loves his New Testament church also. To all whom he knows and loves in Christ, he comes by the means of the preaching and teaching of the word, and he declares powerfully into their hearts and minds the gospel. He makes them to know his judgments. Every single person who is the elect, who has the word of God brought to them in God's good providence, and they hear his truth, then they really hear it by God speaking, by God declaring, by him powerfully coming and applying that word in a living way. They hear that they are sinners. They hear that they have no hope in the world and themselves, and that God has provided the Savior. And they hear that and they believe by the power of the faith that God has put in them, so that they are joined to Christ and made alive, and their heart is opened, and their ears are opened, and their eyes are opened, and they miraculously, wonderfully, are made alive by his work. You see, this is the wonderful declaration of God. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. He says, I have provided the Savior, my own Son. Believe in him. Be reconciled to God. That's the declaration that enters into, without fail, the thinking and the soul of every one of those who are God's sheep. Because God opens their heart, like he did with Lydia's. And they spiritually discern the truth because of the Spirit's work in them. And God's word echoes in their heart with a clarity, with a clearness. And they're convicted and they repent and they cast themselves on their Savior. This is the powerful work of God that he never fails to do in everyone whom he knows. Notice that it's not dependent upon the type of prophet that comes. It's not dependent upon the style of the preacher. It's not dependent upon the personality of the person to whom it comes. None of those things. What it's dependent upon is the grace, power, and purpose of God, which can never fail. And that's the wonder of this salvation as it comes. He is the one who declares his word to Jacob. John 6, verse 44, Jesus said, "No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." The only way is by the power of God to actually draw in that way. So, as we looked at recently, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, God says, "Yea, to every one of his people, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." There's that effectual call of God who draws his people to himself. And the conclusion is in Romans 9, verse 16, where God says there, So then, this salvation, it is not of him that wills, and it's not of him that runs, but of God who shows mercy. Our wise and our merciful God, he particularly knows his people. And therefore he declares his word unto Jacob. He declares his statutes and his judgments unto Israel, and he makes them to know them, because he knows his people, he knows his nation, he knows his church, and he's always known them. We do not know who are God's elect in the world. We do not know yet who are to be the ones to be gathered in, and we cannot know, but we're not meant to, because it's not our work. Our work is to be faithful. Our work as a church is to declare, to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Our work as God's people is to delight in Jesus Christ our Savior and live as his. And he, most wonderfully, takes that, powerfully declares to Jacob and to Israel, because he knows who they are. And therefore, we sing, "Hallelujah, hallelujah." What a wonderful conclusion we have to this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Praise Jehovah. Sing loud praise to our covenant God and Savior. We are, as God's judgments declare, the sons and daughters of Adam. And we deserve God's fury, God's just wrath and anger. And instead, God has come clearly and beautifully, and he has declared into our hearts the very person of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're to see, isn't it? God declares his word, and that word brings to mind immediately Jesus Christ. He declares Christ into us, Jesus into us, so that we come to know and love our Savior. We hear the voice of a loving God and the transforming work of his grace. We deserve to hear, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, you stubborn and stiff-necked people." And instead we hear, "Oh, come unto me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." We truly hear this because God declares it, and he says it unto us. We know that God is speaking to us. Why? Because eyes that were by nature blind now see. And ears that were by nature deaf, they hear. And he works faith in hearts that are by nature, according to God's word, stony hard and rebellious against him. And he makes hearts that are soft. And that word comes in, and we know, and we say, "Oh, yea, Lord. This is true with regards to me." We know God's judgments. We say, "Yea, Lord, this is true of me also." That what the Bible sets forth, we know to be truth indeed. True about us, true about our sin, true concerning our need of Jesus and salvation by faith alone. And the gift of faith we hear and we heed and we answer and we confess and we cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. And furthermore, that powerful mercy causes us to love God's statutes. Remember, God's statutes are what duty God requires of man. It's that which God prescribes. And he says, "You're mine, and I've saved you. Now walk with me. walk with me in covenant life. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. There's a seal, as it were, that is applied to his church. And that seal has two parts to it that Paul says here. The first one is this: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And you see there, that's the wonderful truth, that God knows his people. Knows them from all eternity and declares the word to them. And then the second part of the seal is this: and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And there's the prescription. God says, come with me, walk with me. Repent, be turning every day from those paths and walk with me in the delightful paths of coming with me. Hear me. We know God, and we know Jesus Christ our Savior, and we know our gracious salvation because he has declared it into our hearts. And then we desire with all of our hearts to have a grief and a hatred for our sin and to walk in his ways. In all of this, brethren, not only do we rejoice because God has been so gracious to us, but we can be absolutely certain and assured of our own salvation personally. Because of that truth that has been spoken into our hearts, that echoes there and that we know to be true. We've had the privilege of the Word of God brought to us, preached to us, taught to us, but also that the Holy Spirit declares it in our heart when we know of that. So that we know the conviction and the blessedness of the gospel. Well, not perfectly, because we also know of that corruption that's within us that tends to then reject it, and there's this horrible warfare that goes on. There isn't a warfare in those who have not had the word of God declared by God into their hearts. There's no warfare when it's all one and united in error. But when the beautiful truth has come in and made us alive, and there's that warfare that goes on within us, that's an evidence of the beautiful truth of God having declared into our souls these things. He has led us to believe in God and in his Christ, and he has enabled us, therefore, to seek forgiveness in the grace of God, in the perfect work of Christ on the cross and in the empty tomb. Jehovah God has indeed then come unto us, declared these things to Israel and to Jacob, and made us to know him in love. Wonder of wonders, isn't it? Do you see how this psalm just sets these things before us? Though I by nature am an outcast, yet I am gathered into Jerusalem. Though I am broken and wounded, that God has healed me and he is binding up my wounds every day. Though I am so faithless, God delights in his work that he is doing in me. Though I struggle daily, God promises rich blessings of his grace. Though I do not deserve salvation more than all others in the world, yet he has made me a sheep. He has declared the salvation of Jesus Christ into my soul and brought me close in Christ. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, O Lord, what else can we say but hallelujah? This salvation is all of you. Most marvelously, you declare your word, your statutes, your judgments unto us who are your people, so that we truly hear them and know them and rejoice in them. And we give you all the glory and praise for that salvation you have worked and are working and will work until you bring us home to glory, guiding us with your counsel and receiving us into your presence. We thank you and we praise you in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's sing those words in Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll sing the verses 12 through 20, and then we'll close with the benediction.
The Lord praise all Jerusalem, Zion, my God, confess. For thy gates must he make it strong, thy sons indeed hath blessed. He in thy borders maketh peace, with thine refilleth thee. He sends forth his command on earth, his word runs speedily. Or frost like ashes scattereth he, equal his snow doth give. Like morsels casteth forth his eyes, who in its gold can live. He sendeth forth his mighty word, and melteth them again. His wind he makes to blow, and let the waters flow amain. The doctrine of his holy word to Jacob he doth show. His statutes and his judgments he gives in Israel to know. To any nation never he such favor did afford. For they his judgments have not known. Oh, do ye praise the Lord.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.